We've been talking about a series called God Bless America Again, Part 2. Now, we looked at it last week, and the challenge for all of us is that if we will humble ourselves and pray, 2 Chronicles 7:14, look it up, God will move. And that's a freeing idea, isn't it? If you can get our hearts around it. So what can we do to have God bless America again? Now, I want to see if we can craft a response. Because it's hard, and I know it's hard, to listen to a message online or even in church that's a little long. So I'm going to do my best not to make them as long as they've been, but I would also like to craft a response. Because I'm not a pessimist. And I really and truly do think we're standing on the precipices of a great movement of the Spirit of God that we ever known, even in our community, but to the ends of the earth, with clarity and authority, pervasiveness that will exceed anything our world has known since we've been alive. And I believe we'll see the Spirit of God move in power, and lives will be changed, and people will walk out of the shadows in humility and repent, that the fear of God will come upon entire blocks of people in ways that we haven't seen. I believe in the future, our own congregation here at Bethel, we will see more people coming to faith. Not only coming to church, but coming to faith and being filled with the Holy Spirit and cooperating with God than any other time in our history. As a congregation, I believe, and I don't believe that it'll happen in a vacuum. It'll happen because of our choices, because of our willingness to bend our knee and to change our heart. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. So what can we do, preacher? What's our response? That's a question that I get asked a lot in the time that I've been in the ministry. And I think sometimes we feel powerless and helpless and overwhelmed. That's why I wanted to reflect on what the scripture for this week was in James chapter 1. Again, the language in James is clear. He's not writing to pagans. He's not writing to the ungodly or the immoral. He's speaking to people that he imagines to be a part of the church. And he said, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, so widespread and so easily embraced, and humbly accept God's word that is planted in you. So, if we need a little more definition, if you just casually shrug that off and say, well, there's no moral filth in me, I'll give you a little bit of homework assignment. Go look in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and just meditate on them. I know it's hard reading scripture on a service like this or even in the radio, and I want to be very sensitive to that. But I don't mind giving you like a little homework assignment because we need to be studying our Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, I'll give it to you again, verses 19 and 20. Just meditate on them. Ask the Spirit of God if you have any place in your life, those expressions of your carnal nation. Ask him to illuminate them, if you would. You see, I think we often think of sin as being some huge, gross, immoral act, serial killer, or somebody who is planning attacks of terrorism against large group of people. But it's the small things. It's the things that we tolerate. It's the attitudes in our hearts and the behavior that we just excuse and look away. The obedience that we don't give expression to. It's what makes us vulnerable. James' instruction isn't to get rid of most of it or the ones that are most troubling. No, he said, don't tolerate any. Get rid of all the filth. Don't give your carnal nature an excuse, or don't justify it. The poor behavior of someone else does not justify our equally poor behavior. Who Jesus said with the woman caught in adultery, and he looked around and said, "Woman, where is your accusers?" You know, those who cast the first stone. We've been accepting it for too long. Not only others, but in our own lives. James said to humble ourselves and accept God's word. But if you don't read it, you don't know it well enough to accept it. We need to know what's in our Bibles. Then he said, we have to choose to be obedient. And obedience is a choice. Most choices in my life, and I'm sure your life, has to deal with the disciplines attached to it. And it's not only fun discipline in our life. Not the book of discipline in the Methodist Church, but discipline in our own life. And if I get to choose, rather than have cake and vegetables, I get to choose, and I'd rather have ice cream and broccoli. Now, that's a good combination. But just kidding aside, I've learned that for my own well-being, because I'm a diabetic, I have to sometimes make choices that reflect discipline more than just a preference towards pleasure. The same is true in our pursuit of the Lord. The Bible is clear to give us messages for the church. And one of the churches I wanted just to take a look at, and we have all studied the book of Revelation and the seven churches, and I want to look at the message that God given to the church at Sardis. And I want to take a message and also look at the church of Laodicea. These are two churches. They were delivered by Jesus himself. The book of Revelation opens with the message to the seven churches. And I just want to borrow some of the passages from those. And you also got to imagine that there's angels that are attached to our faith. Not just here, but always. And the thing about Scripture, and I think we all have a guardian angel, and I think sometimes we don't realize it or even recognize it. But this is what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know at what time I'll come. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name out from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. I think that's kind of sobering. It's written to believers, not pagans or the ungodly, and it's not delivered to a group of people that have devolved into pagan rivalry. No, it's written to a church. He says that you have a reputation, but it doesn't line up with your reality. Your reputation is that you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. Lots of activity, lots of movement, lots of things that you can point to, but you're spiritually dead. And then he said more plainly, hey, wake up, you're asleep. Wake up. And if I had to look for one word to describe contemporary American evangelism, I would say sleep. It would be the most accurate. It's not necessarily a description of wicked or evil. And when you're asleep, you're unconcerned and uninvolved. You're just not aware. You're unaware. You rest in a necessary thing. But if all that you do is rest and forfeit what you do and what you were created for, productivity in your life, we wouldn't be in there very long, would we? When we were presented with ungodliness and immorality and wickedness, we were told that we should be tolerant. And so we were silent. Then we observed that those who have been advocating for wickedness or ungodly immorality, and they gained a position of authority and power, and they were anything but tolerant and wanted to eliminate any dissent. We better wake up. We better stand for the truth of the living God that he has put in our hearts. And then Jesus said to the church of Sardis, hey guys, you need to get stronger. Your deeds are incomplete. And again, I think we got to reimagine. Remember, I keep saying we have to reimagine. We have to put some imagination in our faith relationship and how we study the Bible and the messages that come. Because we understand our faith and we say, "La, pastor, wait a minute. I said the sinner's prayer and I've been baptized and I volunteer a lot and I even give some money." And Jesus acknowledged that they had done all these things, but he also said, "You got to get stronger. You have things to overcome." And I think the first response that comes through is, "Well, I'm not sure I want to." That's human nature. Could we just go back to the safer place where I could nap some more? And the answer is no. And that's where we started last week with Isaiah and Jeremiah, when the people said, "Well, we like it in the way that it is. I believe we need to hear the Spirit saying to us, hey, we're going to have to get stronger. We're going to have to train in new ways." Then Jesus said, hey, you have to obey and repent. Maybe most of the sobering part of that whole message is when he said, "I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Those who overcome." But he's open to the possibility of your name being blotted out. We've been a little smug. We've been self-certain, a little bit self-righteous, me included. And we'd rather reflect on the security of our position and then focus on the responsibility of our lives as Christ followers, and we don't earn our way to heaven? No, we don't. But if we did, we could never qualify to be good enough to justify the grace and the mercy of God. But there is a responsibility with coming along and being a recipient of God's grace. So then look at the old church of Laodicea. I visited these churches. Yeah, they exist. They're real. And now I said to the other church, the church of Laodicea. It's in the same chapter in Revelation chapter 3. And the message is very similar. And Jesus starts out and he says, "I know your deeds. That you are neither hot nor cold. And I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot and cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and do not need anything. But do you realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and eat with them, and he with me." That's an intriguing comparison. We say of ourselves, "Well, I'm rich. I don't need anything." But he said, in reality, you're blind and naked. And I just want us to ponder a question. How deceived do you have to be blind and naked and not know it? This is a subtle thing. Jesus describes it as being lukewarm. You don't need to think, as we imagine, that comparison is lukewarm, that feels completely frozen. But that's not how Jesus said it. He said, if you don't recognize that you have a need, if you're not aware of your dependence, and if you imagine that your self-sufficiency, that you have acquired everything you need for the journey, if those thoughts have taken root in your heart and your emotion, he said, hey, you wretched and painful and blind and naked. Wow, but then he gives us a solution. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you could become rich and have white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Put salve on your eyes so you can see. He doesn't abandon the churches. He doesn't cast them out. It's not a shame-based analysis. It's an accurate diagnosis with a resolution. You have a terminal condition and you're about to be terminated, but there's treatment that's 100% effective. That's good news. To whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, God said. And may I make another little suggestion? If the Spirit of God begins to bring correction to your heart, and if you become ill at ease with an attitude or part of your past, with a behavior, with a habit, or whatever it may be, there's a lot of times that awareness will never be delivered through something or somebody where they might say to you or through something that you read. It doesn't usually just arrive as an abstract, and many times the conviction of the Spirit of God will begin with an idea that is delivered to you. The temptation sometimes is to be angry or resentful or to do a little comparison. Well, I'm not taking any coaching from them people. The more wicked that I am, and I want to suggest a different approach, the Jesus way. I want to take the counsel that Jesus gave. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. If you find that happening in your heart or in your thoughts or your emotions, rather than being resentful or embittered, it's just quietly within yourself. Say, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening. I accept the rebuke from a pagan, but if you want me to be counseled, come from an ungodly source, I am listening, but I don't want to be disciplined. Well, whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline, Jesus said. So be earnest, repent. Here I am, Lord, I stand at the door and knock. Father, hear my voice. I want to come in and sup with you. That's a promise that Jesus said. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. You know, there's sometimes we see pictures and so forth, and you've seen them at Christian bookstore and a lot of places where an individual is standing at a door and it's just the door. He's on one side, Jesus on the other side. And Jesus said, I knock at the door, and if anyone hears my voice, let me in. Well, what do we have to lose by saying to the Lord, I'm sorry for my heart condition? Even though I haven't really understood fully in responses, and I sit in the middle sometimes of the decay of our social society and the collapse of the influence of Christianity, I managed to say to myself, it couldn't be me. I'm sorry, Lord, I want to welcome you into my life. It's powerful. It's a powerful message. Now, Jesus said he gives us white clothes to wear. In Revelation chapter 19, it's the righteous acts of the saints. I know righteousness is a gift from Jesus, but our willingness to act rightly earns a reward from our Father in heaven. Not to earn our way into the blessings of God, but God responds to our choices and acts righteously in Revelation chapter 7. And it's our application of the redemptive power and the work of Jesus. I think it's worth noting the sequence what Jesus said to us, be earnest and repent. Conviction and will precede repentance. And I'm asking the Lord to give us some holy discontentment to stir in us a little bit so that we won't be afraid. If you lose some sleep, if you engage in some things that you've been fully uncomfortable doing previously, I'm praying that you're less comfortable with them. And if you don't honor the Lord fully, any other place will be like that lukewarm thing that Jesus talked about. That we'll begin to have a sense of discontentment. But if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ And I'm asking that the Spirit of God begin to convict all of us so that we can choose what that response will be. So this is our target. We're going to begin to say, God, we're not asking for you to raise up somebody else. We're not asking for somebody else to be different. We're saying to you that we're going to choose with you and our whole heart like we've never chosen you before. No more excuses, no more sloppiness. And we understand the significance of the season that we're living in. And I believe we will see God respond. So if you're conscious, I hope you're conscious of something that maybe you tolerated, something that you've accepted, and just simply say, Lord, I repent, and I want to turn away from my expression of carnality. Lord, I'm going to choose the right way to walk with you, and I was wrong in some areas, but be merciful to me. And if you need to be forgiven, forgive. If you need forgiveness, repent of your sin and receive forgiveness. Stop making excuses.